Hello, this is Joshua Mack and A Few Minutes with a Puritan. We are reading through John Flavel's book, The Fountain of Life, in order to see the beauty of Christ and really to work hard together to think deep thoughts. This is a lifelong pursuit. We want to keep on stuffing truth in there so that we have fuel for the fire and are able to really worship God and enjoy Him to the maximum. And we have been looking at Jeremiah Burroughs, who talks about putting off earthly mindedness. And we don't want to just put off earthly mindedness, we want to put on spiritual mindedness. And so that's what we're seeking to do, even as we read this book by John Flavel, where he's like a guide on a hike up a mountain. And he is, we're hoping that God will use him to help us go higher and higher. And here we're going to just have a sweet time because he is going to talk with us about the love of God. That's the title for this chapter, good old Puritan title. Opens the admirable love of God in giving his own son for us. The giving God is really what we're talking about. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He has so far talked a little bit about what it was like for the Son of God before creation, eternally happy, God the Father delighting in God the Son in a mind-blowing way. And then he has talked about God's plan. You've heard of the gracious purpose and design of God to recover poor sinners to himself by Jesus Christ, and how this design of love was laid and contrived in the covenant of redemption, whereof we last spake. Good old King James language. But design of love. When you think about God's plan for your salvation, that's a beautiful way to describe it. God's design of love. God's plan to pour out his love upon you. Now, according to the terms of that covenant, you shall hear from this scripture how that design was by one degree advanced towards its accomplishment. So thinking about the plan, the covenant, John 3:16 shows us one of the ways God accomplished that plan. And that was by giving his own son for us. God so loved the world that he gave. He describes the context for John 3:16 as Jesus explaining the nature and necessity of regeneration or the new birth. And here, in verse 16, he is telling us how important it is that we are born again because the only way we can enjoy this great gift in that special and saving way is if we are born again. So God has this amazing gift that he's giving, and the only people who really get the benefits out of that gift are those who are born again. So you want to be born again. And he's going to think about this verse deeply. God so loved the world. God so loved the world. And he wants to just begin by calling our attention to several different facets of the love of God that we find in this verse. First of all, the original spring or fountain of our best mercies is the love of God. So if you picture the love of God like this, overflowing water, or you know, this stream of water or something like that. I'm trying to get a good picture, this waterfall of water. The spring of this love is, or the spring of the mercies we experience is the love of God. The love of God is either benevolent, beneficent, or complacential. That's a hard word to say, but benevolent love is nothing else but his desire and purpose of saving and doing us good. So his purpose and grace to Jacob's called love. Jacob, have I loved? But this was before Jacob even was around. And so we can talk about God's loving us in terms of God wanting to save us. Then you have the kind of love where he's doing us good. His beneficent love is the actual doing of the good, his bestowing the effects of his love upon us according to that plan. And then his complacential love is nothing else but that delight and satisfaction he finds in beholding the fruits and workings of that grace in us, which he first intended for us and then actually collated or bestowed upon us. This love of benevolence is that which I've opened to you under the former head, God's compact with Christ about us, or his design to save us on the articles and terms therein specified. The love of beneficence is that which this scripture speaks of. Out of this fountain, Christ flowed to us and both ran into that complacency, for therefore he both purposed and actually bestowed Christ on us, that he might everlastingly delight in beholding the glory and praise of all this reflected on himself by his redeemed ones. This then is the fountain of our mercies. So we've got so much good that we're experiencing as believers. Where does it come from? It comes from the love of God. When you think about the love of God, there's a lot to think about. You can think about his desire for you, his plan for you, before there even was a you. You can think about how he actually gave you all that mercy, what he did so that you could experience that. And then you could think about how happy he is to see you experiencing that mercy. And here, as we look at John 3:16, we're thinking about the action, the way in which God loved us. So that's the first thing, the spring of the mercies we experience is the love of God. The second thing, the mercy that flows out of this fountain. What is the mercy that we experience? It's Christ. The mercy, as he's emphatically called in Luke 1:72. So Christ himself is just called the mercy. The marrow, kernel, and substance of all other mercies. He is the good in good. He gave his only begotten son. This was the birth of that love, the like whereunto is never brought forth before. Therefore, it's expressed with a double emphasis in this text. The one is the particle so. He so loved the world. How did he love it? Why, he so loved it. But how much the tongues of angels cannot declare. And moreover, to enhance the mercy, he is called his only begotten son. To have given a son had been wonderful, but to give his only begotten son, that is love inexpressible, unintelligible. So how much does God love us? Get all the angels in to try to explain it. They don't have the words for it. They don't have the words for it. What is the mercy that God's given us? Why is it so extreme? It's because the mercy that he's given us is not just a thing, it's a person. He gave us Christ. And then he talks about the objects of this love. He wants us to think about the fountain of the love, the mercy that flows out of the fountain, and then who it flows out unto. who is loved like this? And it's the world. Now, he's going to define this a little. This must represent the elect of God in this world, such as do or shall actually believe, as it is expressed in the next words, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Those whom he calls the world, in that he calls believers in this expression. And the word world is put to signify the elect because they're scattered through all parts and are among all ranks of men in the world. These are the objects of this love. It's not angels, but men that were so loved. He's called a lover, a friend of men, but never the lover or friend of angels or creatures of another species. So I guess you could say, does God love dogs? Yeah, but he doesn't love dogs in the way that he loves humans. It's never, we don't see him talking like that. Interesting. So this is kind of a little bit of a controversy, I suppose. For God so loved the world. What he's trying to do here is he's trying to have you think about world. For some people, it just seems obvious. Well, he loves everyone. And God does have a kind of love for everyone. But at the same time, there's a special love the Bible talks about God having for those who are his own. And so does world mean world in here in terms of absolutely everyone? John Flavel at least says not exactly. John is trying to magnify the love that God has for people. And here he's thinking about his special love for believers. But that's something for you to consider. We can talk about it sometime if you want. Then he says the manner in which this never enough celebrated mercy flows to us. That's a fun way of describing God's mercy. This never enough celebrated mercy. You can never celebrate God's mercy. You can't think of God, about God's mercy too much. The manner in which it flows to us is freely and spontaneously. He gave, not he sold, not he barely parted from, but he gave. Nor yet does the Father's giving imply Christ to be merely passive, for as the Father's here said to give him, so the Apostle tells us in Galatians 2:20 that he gave himself, who loved me and gave himself for me. The Father gave him out of goodwill to men, and he as willingly bestowed himself on that service. God the Father, God the Son, they are absolutely united in their love for us. And he wants to think about this particular aspect, this giving of God, the fact that we know God's love by him giving his Son. And his big idea is this: the gift of Christ is the highest and fullest manifestation of the love of God to sinners that ever was made from eternity to them. So you want to see the single greatest expression of love in the history of the universe. It is this gift of Christ for sinners. How is it described in 1 John 4:10? Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Think about this. Herein is love, as if there were love in nothing else. This is love. You want to know love? This is where it is. May we not say that to have a being among the rational creatures, therein is love? Couldn't we say just to be alive, that's God's love for us? To have our life carried so many years like a taper in the hand of providence. I'm not sure what a taper is, but to have our life carried so many years like a taper in the hand of providence through so many dangers and not yet put out in obscurity, therein is love. Couldn't we say that? God, you have shown your love to me and in providing for me all these years. To have food and clothing convenient for us, beds to lie on, relations to comfort us, in all these is love. Couldn't we say that? Yes, we could say that, but if you speak comparatively, in all these, there's no love to the love expressed in sending or giving Christ for us. So all that is love, of course, but it's just, it doesn't even compare really to the kind of love that he's shown in giving us Christ. These are great mercies in themselves. Of course, of course, of course, we don't deserve it. But compared to this mercy, they're all swallowed up as the light of candles when brought into the sunshine. No. Herein is love that God gave Christ for us. And it is remarkable that when the apostle would show us in Romans 5:8 what is the noblest fruit that most commends to men, the root of divine love that bears it, he shows us this very fruit of it that I'm now opening. But God says he commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is the very flower of that love. And he wants us to see it and enjoy it. And this is really the great work that we're called to. We need to see the love of God afresh every day. We need to be amazed by the love of God every day, and specifically the love in giving his Son for us. It's amazing how quickly that can become old to us, but it should never become old to us. We should never take it for granted. Really, I heard, I think it was John Owen, who said, your greatest responsibility every day when you wake up, he didn't say it quite like this, he said it in John Owen language, so I'm paraphrasing, but your biggest task every day, your biggest duty, the most important thing you can do every day is to know how much God loves you and to enjoy it. And so he's going to help us enjoy it. I won't be able to get through much of it, but first he wants us to think about how was Jesus Christ given by the Father? What do we mean when we say God gave his Son? Because we don't mean that God parted with his interest and property in his Son when he said to give him. He was as much his own as ever. So when we give something to somebody else, hey, it's in their hands. We have nothing to do with it anymore. But when God had given his Son, he was, I say, still as much his own as ever. And of course, if we push on that a little bit, we're going back into the Trinity, and there's all kinds of great thoughts there. But that's not what it means. It's not like God gave the Son, now God the Father, God the Son are somehow separate or something heretical like that. That's not what it means. But what does it mean? It means this. He appointed him to die for us. This was a God giving the Son to die. And he uses the illustration here of how they might set apart one of their lambs back in the days of Moses or in, back in the Old Testament. They would have a flock of sheep. They would pick one of the sheep and they would say, this sheep is set apart to die for sacrifice. And you could say, oh, I'm giving this sheep to be sacrificed. And that's what's happening here. Jesus Christ was set apart by God the Father to die for his people. Second, his giving of Christ implies a setting him at some distance from himself for a time. So there was a kind of parting between the Father and the Son when he came to tabernacle in our flesh. Now, this is, again, one of those things that we are kind of having to be careful how we think about it because we want to think true thoughts about God. And so the Father and the Son, there's no separation ever between the Father and the Son. And yet Jesus does say in John 16, 28, I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So how do we think about that? There's no separation between God the Father, God the Son, ever. You can't separate God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are one. It's not even possible. But yet Jesus says, I came from the Father and I'm going back to the Father. Well, this is a neat rule to understand when you read the scripture, especially these statements about Christ. There are some things that Jesus says that you can attribute to his humanity, and there are other things Jesus says that you attribute to his divine nature, and you need to do that in such a way as long as you commit to remembering as you do that, that they are one person. So, here Jesus is talking that the person of the Son of God is talking as a man. Here the person of the Son of God is talking as a God from his divine nature, but he's one person. And so there's a sense in which, of course, that we could say of Jesus the man that he was set apart from God for a period of time, distant from the glory that he was going to experience as a man. One day, the day was coming after he rose again, that he would be in the glory of God. And that he felt that distance. That's why he says things like, according to Flavel, that's why he says things like, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Third, so that's deep there. But we're just trying to think about the what it means for God to give the Son. And it definitely has something to do with him setting him apart to die in our place. There's some kind of sacrifice that we can speak of here with Jesus being on earth and not as a man in the presence of God, experiencing it the way he would experience it. But then third, on solid ground here, God's giving of Christ implies his delivering him into the hands of justice to be punished, even as condemned persons are by sentence of law given or delivered into the hands of execution. So Acts 2:23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel of God you have taken and by wicked hands have slain. He's delivered to death for us all by God the Father. The Lord, when the time was come that Christ must suffer, did, as it were, say, O, all you roaring waves of my incensed justice, now swell as high as heaven and go over his soul and body, sink him to the bottom, let him go like Jonah, his type, into the belly of hell, under the roots of the mountains. Come, all you raging storms that I have reserved for this day of wrath, beat upon him, beat him down, that he may not be able to look up. Go, justice, put him upon the rack, torment him in every part, till all his bones be out of joint, and his heart within him be melted as wax in the midst of his bowels. And you assembly of the wicked Jews and Gentiles that have so long gaped for his blood, now he's delivered into your hands. You're permitted to execute your malice to the full. I now loose your chain, and into your hand and power he's delivered. Wow. God's giving of Christ finally implies his application of him with all the purchase of his blood and settling all this upon us as an inheritance and portion. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives light to the world. God has given him as bread to poor starving creatures that by faith they might eat and live. And so he told the Samaritans, if you know the gift of God and who it is that says to you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. Bread and water are the two necessities for the support of natural life. God has given Christ, you see, to be all that and more to us for our spiritual life. So think this week about the love of God. You can't think about it too much. There are some things you can think about too much. You can't think about God's love for you too much. Well, where do you look to see that love? Here's where you can look. Here's where you must look. Herein is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Think about what it means for God to give his Son. Here's where Flavel helps. He helps you think about it by calling you to think about the fact that he set his Son apart to die for you. The fact that Jesus had to live on this earth. He who is rich became poor so that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. Think about him delivering his Son up to justice to be punished for you. His innocent Son, whom he loved for all eternity. And think about him giving Christ to you so that you could have what you need to have a relationship with him. Praise God. This is the greatest, highest, fullest manifestation of the love of God to sinners that ever was made. And next time we'll talk about how. What are some specific proofs that this is the greatest demonstration of love? What causes us to say that? Maybe you can think about that this week, and we'll find out what Flavel says next time.